God's grace and his mercy and his strength and his peace be yours this day in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some have dubbed James the Proverbs of the New Testament. And that's because James has many proverbs sprinkled throughout his letter, more perhaps than any other New Testament book. And so just to get ourselves into the mindset of this reading, we're going to pick some out. And you could do more of this if you wanted to later, to look up these readings and to see some that we're not looking at more specifically. But let's look at a few from today. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Chapter 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the last verse of the epistle, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, we could just pull these out of context. We could use these as handy steps, as positive affirmations to get us through this day. We could just say in the children's message, just be a better balloon. But that would be offensive to the idea of Scripture itself. Because in order to understand Scripture, we need to first see how does this verse fit in Scripture with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is the very center of every part of God's Word. And so James 3:16 that says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice, that must be brought to light by John 3:16, where we understand that Jesus came to take into himself every jealousy, every selfish ambition, so that truth and peace is given to us through the forgiving love on the cross. Or let's think about James 4:7. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Could you imagine how spiritually dangerous it is if you just said, so resist the devil by your own strength? No offense, but you, just like me, would fall flat on their face if it was by our own strength and not by the strength of Jesus' blood, by his righteousness, by the new identity that he gave us in our baptism. That is how it is with all of the proverbs in the Scriptures. They shouldn't be pointing us to what we should do. They should be pointing to us to what Christ has done for us. Now, James is a very practical book, and our preaching this morning will reflect that. The portion of James which forms the basis of our sermon focuses on sin's war and God's peace. And as always, Christ is the resolution. He is the solution. James wants us to see that we are at war of our passions within us and that it's so destructive, not only to us, but to those around us, that the only way through that is God's grace. The only way to find peace in the midst of the craziness of this world and the craziness of our own living as both saint and sinner at the same time, the only way to get that blessed harvest of peace is through Jesus and his grace. Now, this could be the point where you're nudging the person beside you saying, hey, this sermon's about you. We always love to go into denial first, but there is a war going on within our hearts, within every single one of us. But we must start by saying that James talks about war only after he points us to wisdom, that we show our works by the meekness of wisdom. Now, apparently the world and our sinful flesh haven't gotten with the program. Now, the next verses tell us in all too familiar ways what happens when God's will comes against our adversary, the devil. And this is where there is little need to preach. Because you can just read the Bible and you're living, and it becomes obvious if you're looking clearly at that this is true. As long as we are in our mortal bodies, the devil enlists our thoughts and our urges and our body parts to sin. The mouth spews things that tear down, not build up. Our ears hear gossip and go, ooh, I better remember that and tell it to some people. Our eyes are either covetous or lustful or both. We might have fleshly desires or flashy desires. The hand can be used to slap or steal. Here, James agrees with St. Paul, who said, that which I don't want to do, that's what I keep on in doing. And that which I want to do, I don't do. I do the very thing that I hate. So the disorder and the vile practice are at war within us. And James is clear, it is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. The devil, however, did not enlist your sinful flesh only to work on your innards. A calculating fallen angel he is. He looks to bring a harvest of mayhem on his own. And if, as James says, a harvest of righteousness is sown by peace, in peace by those who make peace, the devil has figured out that a harvest of strife has to be sown out of jealousy, out of selfish ambition that lies within us or against us. So may we say something about selfish ambition, and what might the meek wisdom version of selfish ambition be? Would it be unselfishly ambitious for the kingdom of God, for our congregation to start a new outreach involving telling the gospel, of service to others, of education of our local body? Maybe so. That would be unselfish ambition. That would be godly ambition. Maybe also you have ambition for your family's spiritual life, or for how you could use your job or your resources to serve God. Unselfish ambition may take stock of personal weakness of neighbors or friends who do not know their Savior. It's a part of the meekness of wisdom that James has set forth. And we can try it and then feel your spiritual muscles get stretched and burn. As James shows, the purpose of the tempter is not just to wreak havoc inside of you, but also to work it out in the open. The devil means for the war within to wound and kill the whole church, mass casualties on you and others. That great church question, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Because the selfishness we bring with us to this place can be dealt with by the forgiving grace of God. That's the goal. Or the sinfulness we bring to this place can seek to disunity. That's why this church must always be a place where people are okay that others know that they're not perfect. That it's okay that they're cared for, that they are baptized children of God. Now, never does that mean there's a license to sin. But I think it's safe to say, and I don't know all of you personally at this point, but I think it's safe to say that all of us have spiritual struggles and battles that are going on inside of us right now. Maybe we'd be mortified if someone in this church knew what was going on inside of us, our thoughts, or maybe the words and deeds that we have done elsewhere. with the help of pastor and congregation, may we all be pointed to the cure through Jesus. Through confession and absolution, through the Holy Spirit's work of repentance, getting us honest about our sins and being absolved by God. To quote James Brown, after you've been absolved, I feel good. Na 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 na. We can be at peace individually, corporately, to be restored in this practice of faith, as well as our standing, not in our own deeds, but in the justification of Jesus. We come to a great Savior with this great salvation, and He's greater than any sin that we have ever committed. And so be joyful that when you realize how sinful you are, you know that your forgiveness will have to be by grace. One more time, you can't release yourself from the fightings and fears that are going on in and around you, no matter how hard you try. And so be thankful that Jesus is your only reliable and true hope. His cross is the payment for our well-deserved punishment. Yes, there is a war going on inside of you, but God refuses to lose it. And that's why He says, God yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Isn't that one of the more interesting things that God has called? Really, that God would wish to be called jealous. Usually when we say jealous, we're talking about a sin. A jealous person, for instance, might be someone to get away from. Jealous people around us tend to act very vindictively. But hear this very clearly. If there is anyone that you want to be jealous over you, it's God. For Him to be jealous is to say that He wants you to Himself. He doesn't want anyone else to have you. Not a false god, not a false idol, not false doctrine, not false hope. Definitely not the devil who wants to have you. He says in giving us the first commandment, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Only God can have that kind of good jealous. Jealous without sin, and we praise God that He is jealous. Jealousy in most cases means that the jealous person does harm to another because they're keeping you for their own benefit. But God's jealousy is a protective jealousy, a guardian jealousy, an exclusive on loving you with a perfect love. That's always for your benefit. And then it says, but He gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Could you imagine if all jealous people did the same? We, humbled by our sins, are seen by our God, who only wants Him for Himself, and then He, without hesitation, just lavishes on us more grace to strengthen the relationship. Now, the devil will continue to accuse us before God. But each day, God's previous giving of more grace, may it bring us to gratitude. Submitting before God each morning, each night, resisting the devil through a faith which knows only Christ's forgiveness. That crucial and final battle stand. Every single day, our forgiving Lord calls us to go against those whom we've sinned and seek to be reconciled. Because that takes the devil's chaos and brings to it God's order. Because God's grace, God's forgiveness, simply put, is his way of neutralizing the devil's accusations against us, and then he needs to flee from you and me. Because one day the devil will, at Jesus' command, be assigned permanently to his place. The place prepared for him and all his angels, the place of eternal torment, hell, and he will be one day gone from us forever. But let us follow chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 as we close. All of this is the harvest of God's grace. We experience it primarily in divine service, and then through the intervening days until the next Lord's Day, he says, draw near to me and he will draw near to you. While that's always true in a life of relationship with Jesus, it is especially true for us on Sunday at church. Here, as we heard in the children's message, as we hear alluded to in our liturgy, Jesus' baptismal promise of being with you always is enlivened as we gather. It is in this place that his written word and the incarnate word are always brought together. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This echoes Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Yes, James is clearly using Bible words about the corporate worship of God's people. That holy hill would be the Temple Mount, and that's where people would meet for church each week as God's people. And then he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Remember when Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. The implication was it's better to mourn and weep now and live as God's people than not to repent and only to mourn and weep when you hear the verdict on the last day. But then James gives us the crowning words. He tells us what God-given faith, what Holy Spirit-led repentance will do. They make us humble before God. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. A verse of humility and God's blessing. And so it comes full circle back to the meekness of wisdom where we started our reading today, and the peace that leads us to this harvest of peace for those who sow in peace. God has a wonderful way of dealing with the war within, the war that's fed and funded by Satan. In that war, we have no peace and no hope. We never will, apart from a peace that the world cannot give. God has given you the grace of sins forgiven, the privilege of sowing in peace. And so it's in him that we may live out all that's going to happen to us in these next 7 days with the meekness of wisdom. We who may have been brash in our sinning this past week have now been humbled before God. God has seen to it, and because he is a God who gives more grace, we are filled with living hope that we are able to stand up against Satan's schemes, that we can live in the joy of our salvation, not by ourselves, but because we have been exalted by him, and it is his pleasure to exalt us. That's why we call this divine service, because he is here now raising us up and serving us so that we can go forward to love him and love our neighbor. Because the war with sin must always bow to God's victory. And the passions that are fighting inside of us are always going to be in the end overtaken with the peace that is sown according to his will. The harvest that he has reaped in his good pleasure. He gives us his grace for the win. Amen.